Radio.
Pub Theology is a monthly get-together held at the Dan O'Connell Hotel in North Adelaide. 20-somethings meet up to hear engaging speakers give straight talk, hard facts, and real answers on the Catholic faith. Right now, you're listening to the best of Pub Theology on cradio.org.au.
I want to share with you a brief story about my time in South Australia so far. It's my first time here. So I've already drank a Farmers Union iced coffee, drank a Cooper's beer, have forgotten about the state of origin that's happening somewhere else next week, and getting into the old AFL, and also have been to the Big Rocking Horse. So if you haven't been there, check it out. I was up there today with my lovely host here, the Buttons, and they've got a young son. Thought he might want to go see the petting animals that are up there. So, you know, we had her at our feet, and we were greeted by the sheep and the llamas as we came in. It had been raining, so no one was there. They were starving. And as this one comes up aggressively to Joe to get some food, rather than just waiting politely, the thing jumps up on him, kicks him in the leg. I think Joe threw the feed down on the ground, and so we're there. We've grabbed a little Johnny, and we're running away from this sheep that's mad in pursuit, trying to catch after us. So there you go. I thought that was an interesting welcome to South Australia. Anyways, I'm here to speak tonight about what it means to be a modern day apostle. So I have a little slideshow we'll go through here as well. Thank you, Lucy. And we'll see if we can get that going. Anyways, before I do that, I just want to acknowledge something, and that's that we're probably all at different seasons in our lives, different places on our walk on this Catholic faith journey. So some of you might be in a place where you are living this life and living this faith in a radical and extreme way. Others of you might be new to this whole thing, and I think it's important just to acknowledge that. Before we get going. So wherever you're at, I really hope that the Lord has something to speak to you tonight. So before we begin, I might just say a quick prayer if you want to join me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Lord Jesus, we just invite you into this space tonight. Lord, we thank you for the hospitality of this pub, and I thank you for all the people who are gathered here, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us tonight, Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear the truth that you might speak to us, Jesus. We pray that you would lead and guide every moment of this, Lord, that you would give me words to speak that are your words of truth and not my own, and that whatever it is that you desire to have us here tonight, Lord, that would take place. And we pray all this, Lord, in your most holy name. Amen. So I have to warn you at the beginning, I'm going to do my best to engage with you tonight. Make sure no one is falling asleep. I know it's the start of the week, Monday night. So bear with me if I ask you to do a few things. Might ask you some questions, chuck those out to you. Feel free to respond. I might make it fairly obvious that I'm looking for a response. So help me out, give me some feedback, and we'll see what happens. So first question then, how many apostles were there? Come on. How many apostles were there? 12. Okay. So then, there was Judas, and we all know what happened to him. Then they brought in this guy named Matthias, drew the short straw. So what about him? Was he an apostle? Okay, so that makes 13. Okay, what about Mary? Was Mary an apostle? I'm hearing some yeses. So we're up to 14 now. I'm a bit confused. Is there 12? Is there 13, 14? How many apostles are there? So we need to ask ourselves what an apostle is before we can really answer the question. And I want to make the argument tonight that apostles are those who are directly called by Christ. We often hear the term disciple. So what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Without getting too technical, I think I want to put it out there that an apostle is one who is following Christ but is also inviting others to take the journey with them. Whereas the disciple might be someone who is just following Jesus and doing their best to do that. But I think tonight what I also want to say is I believe that there is way more than 12, way more than 14, a huge number of apostles, in fact, because I believe that each one of us has been called personally by Jesus Christ into a relationship with him And we've been personally called to live out a unique purpose that God has for each one of our lives in this world. So I'm here believing that there are many, many apostles and that you are one of them. In order to kind of break that open, what does it mean to be a modern day apostle? Your organizers have asked me to share a bit about my own life story. Not because it's so great or amazing, but my hope for tonight rather is that in sharing with you my story, that you can hear and see directly the way that God's action has taken place in my life. And I hope that in hearing that, that it makes God's action in your life more clear. So, like I said, it's not about me. My hope is that it's sometimes easier to look beyond ourselves and to see in another person the way that God has moved in their life. You know, we're so, we just lack so much objectivity when it comes to our own lives that we can often miss God's movement. We can miss his action. But I hope to make it really clear tonight the way that God has moved in my life so that you can see that in yours as well. So I think we need to start with, what is a call then? So I think I would make an argument for a few different characteristics of a call. But before that, I looked up call in the dictionary, you know? I'm just kidding. I put it into Google. You know, I Wikipedia'd it. Don't judge me. I know you all do it too. Here's what popped up, okay? Definition of a call. To summon or alert somebody or something by means of a formal request. To make an official order or request for something, or a feeling that a particular job or way of life is a personal duty. When I hear that, it makes me ask questions like, well, who is calling? Who is calling and who are they calling? And what are they calling me to do? What are they asking me to do? When I was reflecting on this idea of a call, these were the things that popped into my mind. Three different characteristics of a call. Number one, it comes from God. Usually in the form of an encounter with him. And we have a myriad of examples found in Scripture, found in the lives of the saints, of people who had this encounter with God. And that encounter drastically changed their life, such that the direction that it was taking was completely altered. So it comes from God, and usually in the form of some kind of encounter. Number two, the call is to accomplish his purpose. It really has nothing to do with the person who's being called, or very little. It actually has to do with God and what his plans are. And the third one is, it's both personal and communal. So it's both for the good of the person, for their personal sanctification, and it's for the good of the community or the church of the person who's being called into action. Now, I'd like to illustrate some of these points through a quick clip that I'd like to show you, okay? But first, let me give you some background. So this is a story of a man named Moses. Many of you probably have heard of him. He was born a Jew in a time when they were captive to the Egyptians and in slavery. And during this time, the Pharaoh gave a decree to have all the male Jewish children killed. So in order to save him, Moses' mother put him into a basket that she'd built, put a little roof on it, floated it down the river. The Pharaoh's daughter found Moses crying in the basket, and she took pity on him, and she raised him as her own son. When Moses had grown, he was the Pharaoh's son, so he was one of the most powerful, well-educated, well-trained people in the country. And they were pretty much the powerhouse of civilization at the time, so he was one of the most powerful men. Later on, he realized about his true roots, that he was Jewish. And when he saw an Egyptian kind of punishing a Jew, Moses became angry, realizing that this man was hurting one of his brothers. And he killed him, buried him in the sand, and hoped to leave it there. The next day, he was out, and he saw two Jews fighting. And he goes to them, and he says, "Whoa, whoa, guys, stop. Don't you realize you're brothers? Like, you're the same people. Stop." And one of them turns around and says to him, "What if I don't? What are you going to do? Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" So Moses realized that his secret was out. People knew. And in fear of what might happen to him, he flees out into the desert. Okay, so he leaves Egypt. He goes into Midian. And it's at that point that the story takes place. So let's see. Let's watch this clip and let's see if we can illustrate a few of these points here for you. Just bear with me for one moment. There you go. So you can see in Moses' case, the call comes in the form of an encounter with God. in his case, in the form of a burning bush. You know, and we can see that God is the one who initiates. Moses wasn't looking for it. He was out there tending sheep, doing his job, you know. We see the way they've shown it in this flip, you know, little sheep runs away and he has to go look for him, and that's when he finds the burning bush. But it's God who initiates, you know. And he says, Moses, I have a plan for you. Moses, there's a call on your life. Moses, this is what I want you to do. Moses, I want you to lead my people out of slavery. And I want you to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. So the call comes to accomplish God's purposes, not Moses's. And he reacts like most of us do when the call comes. He says, listen, I know you're God, but I think you've got the wrong guy. You know, he's like, it can't possibly be me. And he comes up with all these excuses. Oh, I'm not a good speaker. Oh, they know that I was Pharaoh's son. You know, these people, they'll reject me. They'll never follow me, God. And he says, do you know who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? You know, I think the line is, who made the deaf see, the mute hear, the seeing, you know, the blind see? Did not I? Now go. You know, he says, do not forget who I am, because Moses, this actually isn't about you. This is about my plan and my purpose and what I want to do. So Moses, get up, take the staff in your hand, and with it you shall do my wonders. So we can see that God is equipping Moses with what he needs. He says, listen, I know you're going to go to Pharaoh, and I know that Pharaoh's heart will be hard, that Pharaoh will not be able to hear you. But Moses, I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to equip you with what you need, and I'm going to give you my power. So God never calls us into action without backing us up, without giving us what we need, without equipping us for the journey. So when you have an encounter with God, it awakens you. It transforms you. And God, in that moment, equips you. He gives you what you need, and it changes everything. When the call comes, we can often feel inadequate the way that Moses did. You know, Moses had a lot of struggles, as do we. You know, why am I here, Lord? Why would you pick me? But we know how the story ends in his case. Moses went on to become one of the greatest leaders the Jewish people in the world has ever seen. You know, and his call, it brought out the best in him. It sanctified and it purified him. But most importantly, it was for the good of his people that God called him to lead them out of slavery into a land of milk and honey, into a place of blessing. So who here wants to live a boring life? Hands up. No one wants to live a boring life. You know, that's not what we want. I think in the deepest part of ourselves, in our core, we want to be sent on an adventure. We want to be challenged. We want to be pushed to our limits. We want to test and use our strengths. We want to feel like we can contribute somewhere. We want to feel like we can make a difference in this world. You know, and I believe that that is what God is holding out. I believe that that is what he is offering each one of us. You know, he is saying to us, I have a place where you can use your unique talents, the gifts that I have given you, and use it to contribute to make a difference in the world. Now, the only difference between you and Moses is that perhaps you haven't recognized that encounter in your life. We don't know how your story ends, but we know how Moses' story ends. And we get a powerful choice somewhere in that story about how we will respond to the call that God places on our lives. Now, I just want to back up for a second, okay? And I just want to back up to three basic questions. And this is where we're headed for the rest of this talk. Who is calling? Who is he calling? And what is he calling us to do? Now, I could brush over the who is calling bit, right? I could just say, well, it's God who's calling. That's obvious. But I think, like Moses, too often we forget who this God is that is calling us. And as a result, our self-doubt and our fear stops us from becoming the people that we're actually meant to be. And it actually stops us from carrying out God's plan and purposes in our life. So rather than talking about God and the nature of God, I just want to point out a few simple facts about this place that God created, about the universe around us. So like Lucy said, I'm studying an MBA right now, but my first degree was in science, in biology. And so I'm a little bit of a science geek, I have to put it out there. And I just want to share with you some facts about this universe that we live in. Not so that we can, you know, ponder the universe, which that's really important, we can do that, but so that we can be reminded of the greatness, of the bigness of this God who is actually the one that is calling us. So the closest star, let's put this out there, other than our sun, is 4.3 light years away. Now, I don't know what that means. I'm pretty sure not many of you do. That's okay. When I first heard that, it sounded like Chinese to me, okay? So a light year is the distance that light travels in a vacuum in one Julian year. Okay, well, a Julian year is just a year, 365.25 days. Each day has 86,400 seconds. So in 1 year, there's 31,557,600 seconds. Okay, got that. And light travels at a speed of 299,792,458 meters per second. Not meters per second, or about 300,000 kilometers per second, okay? So that means that one light year, light traveling at that ridiculous speed, 300,000 kilometers per second for, you know, what was it, 31 million seconds, the distance that it goes is about 10 trillion kilometers, okay? 10 trillion kilometers, okay. Still doesn't mean anything to you? Don't worry, I get it. Okay, let's break it down further, okay. So the moon is 239,000 miles from Earth, okay? So if I jumped in a jet, like I did this morning to fly to Adelaide, and I flew to the moon, how long do you think it would take to get there? Just hazard a guess. 2 days. 19 days, okay? 19 days to jump in a jet plane, fly to the moon, okay? Not too bad, 239,000 miles, no big deal, 19 days, okay? You know how long it takes light to come from the moon to Earth? 1.3 seconds, okay? So 19 days for you and your jet plane, 1.3 seconds for light, okay? Now, how about the sun? Okay, sun, 93 million miles away, right? So if I was to jump in my jet and fly to the sun, how long do you think it would take me? How long? Eight seconds. Right, we have a winner over here. 8 seconds for light. That's right. How long in the jet plane do you reckon fly to the sun? 50 years? 50 days. Okay, 50 days. Okay, 21 years. Okay, so if you were going to jump in the jet plane, fly to the sun, 21 years to get there. Okay, it takes light 8 minutes and 19 seconds to come from the sun. Okay. So let's come back to that nearest star again, okay? Remember, 4.3 light years away, okay? So if we were going to build a scale model of the universe, okay, I would hand this gentleman over here, what's your name? David. What's that? David. I would hand David a peppercorn, okay? Pull it out. Where's your pepper shaker? You know, a little peppercorn? I'd hand that to David, okay? Now, the sun would be about 24 meters away. So, you know, let's cross the room and say the sun's over there. It's the size of a basketball, okay? Now I want you to imagine David standing in Brisbane, okay, with his peppercorn, 1 foot in the ocean, right? Now, if we were going to place that nearest star that's 4.3 light years away, where would you place it? Toowoomba? The red center? Anyone? Adelaide? You'd go to Perth, and then you'd keep going for 2,000 kilometers, okay? And that's where the nearest star would be, okay? So that's like the equivalent of 4.3 light years, right? So the sun's on the other end of the room, and to get to the nearest star, we go past Perth for 2,000 kilometers from Brisbane, okay? So what that means is that the average star is actually about 100 to 1,000 light years away, okay? And some stars are 4,000 light years away, right? So that means that the light, you know, when you went out last night and saw the stars, that star that's 4,000 light years away, when Abraham married Sarah, that light left that star, and you got to see it last night. Ridiculous, right? Okay, we're just getting started though. Okay, so that's just in our little galaxy. the Milky Way, which has about a billion stars, okay? So the nearest galaxy, you know, galaxies are a cluster of about a billion stars, is a galaxy called Andromeda, okay? And it's 2.31 million light years away, okay? So that's the closest galaxy. Remember that star that was 4.3? This is 2.31 million light years away, okay? I'm not going to tell you how long I'm going to take you to get there by plane, okay? But just recently, the Hubble telescope discovered a cluster of galaxies 13.2 billion light years away. Have I blown your mind yet? Like, yet scripture tells us that God measured the span of the galaxy with his hand, from his thumb to his little finger. That is what the universe is like to our God, and that is the universe that he has created. Scripture tells us that the universe cannot contain him, and that God counts every star and knows every one of their names. He is an amazing, splendor-filled God. Psalm 8 says, "When I consider the heavens, which are the works of your hands, and the stars which you put in place with your fingers, what is man that you are so mindful of him?" So think about this God again. Think about this universe that I just described to you, right? 13.1 billion light years. And that's just what we can see from here. And yet this God who created this thing stoops down to the peppercorn in the midst of all of this and creates a man and a woman there at the peppercorn. And then it tells us he knows the number of hairs on your head. In the midst of, on this little peppercorn, 6 billion people. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And his scripture tells us that even though our mothers may forget us, God will not. That he has carved our names on the palm of his hand. And that he has a future full of hope for you. This is the God that is calling you. This is the God that stoops down into your life on this little peppercorn and says, "David, I have a plan for you. Joe, I have a mission that I want you to accomplish. You know, Lucy, this is what I'm asking you to do for me." This is that God. And that is the God that steps into our life when he calls. So who calls? That is the God that is calling. Next question, who is he calling? You know, Mark, I keep hearing you going on about how God calls me. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that God is actually calling me? Well, the church tells us. The church tells us that God is calling you. For many of you in this room, you've probably been baptized, you know? Here's something that the church says regarding the general call of the baptized, okay? So this is from a document called Evangelii Nuntiandi, right? It's talking about the mission of the church in the world, right? So it says, "We wish to confirm once more that the task of evangelizing all people constitutes the essential mission of the church. Evangelizing is in fact the grace and vocation proper to the church, her deepest identity. She exists in order to evangelize." So for the church, evangelizing means bringing the good news of Jesus Christ into all of society and to every person who exists in the planet, okay? And our call is to help the church accomplish her mission. Her mission is to evangelize, and our mission as the baptized, as people of the church, we are the church. Our mission is to go out and to bring Jesus Christ to all of the people. Okay, so all of us, we're lay people, right? Most of us, with the exception of Father Rob, maybe a few others, but we're all lay people, right? This is what the church has to say about the call of lay people. "The Council Fathers, re-echoing the call of Christ, have summoned all the lay faithful, both men and women, to labor in the vineyard. The council then makes an earnest plea in the Lord's name that all lay people give a glad, generous and prompt response to the impulse of the Holy Spirit and to the voice of Christ, who is giving them an especially urgent invitation at this moment. Young people should feel that this call is directed to them in particular, and they should respond to it eagerly and magnanimously. Once again, he, as in Christ, sends them into every town where he himself is to come. So make no mistake, let there be no doubt in your mind. As a baptized Catholic, there is a call that has been placed on your life. So there's the call of the church, there's the call of all the baptized, there's the call that is particular to lay people who are living out their lives at uni, going to work, having families. That's the call that's been placed on their lives. It's proper to their vocation. And it's our mission to carry that out. And while we're in those workplaces, and while we're at that workplace, and with our children, our call is to help the church live out her call, her deepest identity, which is to evangelize, to bring Jesus Christ to all people. And then it gets more specific. It's not just about every lay person. It's about your personal call, the call that God has placed specifically on your life, that's based on your particular gifts, your talents, your dreams, your passions, your circumstances, everything. God knows you. He knows the way that he made you. And he knows that he has a plan for your life. And it's at this point that I'd like to share with you a bit about the call that I feel like God has placed on my life and how that's come about. So when I was 14, I was in an interesting space. Let's say that. My dad had stopped going to church when I was about 6, I think. My mom had actually gone through RCA and joined the church when I was about 6. So they kind of did this little swaparoo, right? My mom's a teacher. My dad's an accountant. And my mom, when we moved to the small town where I grew up, a town called Drayton Valley in Alberta, when we moved there, my mom had been teaching at a public school system in Edmonton. And the only job that she could get in this small town was at a Catholic school. And they said, that's no problem. Your husband's, you know, a Catholic. We'd like for you to get baptized, though, and to go through the RCA program and can have a job teaching at our Catholic school. And so she said, okay. Along the way, somewhere through that process, my mom had a bit of a conversion herself and became convicted that she should take us kids to Mass, even if it was out of some kind of duty or obligation, I guess, you know. But when I was 14, so in my family, we didn't really talk about the faith. We didn't pray grace. We didn't. You know, I knew about a few things because of going to religion class, but certainly faith wasn't anything that was important to me. Let's say that. And in fact, I'm pretty sure I didn't believe in God when I was 14. And one day I came home from school and my buddy rings me up and he says, what are you doing? Nothing, eating Oreos. And he's like, come down to the school gym. You know, we're playing floor hockey in here right now. It's great, you know. And I'm like, okay, like that sounds all right. Like what else is going on? Like, why are you at the school gym? And he's like, oh, well, there's this thing going on, you know, it's like this, you know, this thing where lots of people come and you get to stay up all night and play floor hockey and stuff. And I'm like, okay, why are you being so weird about it? And he's like, it's kind of a church thing, you know, but don't worry about that. There's lots of girls here from all over, you know? And, I'm like, okay. Like, you know, I didn't have anything else on, so I'm like, well, whatever. So I told my mom, I'm going down to school, no big deal. Go down there, and little did I know, I'd actually rocked up into something called a Life in the Spirit seminar, okay? So I don't know if you've heard of that, but it's a weekend retreat where you go away to learn about the Holy Spirit and the effect that it can have in your life, right? So walk straight into the middle of this church thing, you know? And I was so angry at him when I found out what was actually going on. I was like, dude, you totally sold me out. Anyway, so I get there. I had a good time. I met lots of people. I got to play, you know, floor hockey all night. There was lots of girls, so I was having a good time. And as we came, you know, near to the end of the retreat, there was a time of prayer, you know. So we're in the school gym, and there's pairs of people, and they're there, and they're praying with people. And it's coming up to my turn, you know, and I'm getting more and more uncomfortable. Like, I'm feeling super awkward. I'm like, I'm just going to run home. Like, it's 10 minutes down the road. I'm just going to run home. Literally, the only thing that kept me there was, like, my friends the next day are going to laugh at me and be like, you ran out like a little girl, you chicken. You know, and I'm like, oh, okay, I have to go through with this, right? So comes to my turn, and I get called up, and, you know, these two lovely people are there, and they're like, hey, could we pray with you? And I'm like, I guess so, you know, and they must have picked up that I was feeling a bit uncomfortable because they were really nice and they're like, you know, what everyone else is doing, by the way, is they're praying for like the release of the Holy Spirit in their life. And with me, they're like, let's just start at the beginning. So there's this guy named Jesus, right? I'm like, yeah, I heard about him. And they're like, okay. You could have a relationship with him. You could invite him to come into your life. And I'm like, oh, that sounds strange. Okay. And they're like, just picture like there's a door on your heart, right? And there's a handle on the inside of the door that only you can open. And if you want, you could open that door and invite God to come into your heart. And I'm like, okay. Or like, sure, it sounds strange, but sure. So they put their hands on me and they start praying. And I'm standing there. And I'd seen a few people do this weird thing where they just fall over. And I was like, that's really strange. So I kind of stood like this, you know, like my feet, like I'm about to take a body check, right? Like, you're not going to knock me over. And they start praying with me. And I'm standing there and I'm like, okay, this isn't making a whole lot of sense. But I said a simple prayer in that moment. Anyways, I said, Lord, I don't know if you're even real. So I'm probably just talking to nothing right now. But if you are real, could you show me? And as soon as I had prayed that prayer inside of myself, just down I went to the floor. And I was just swept up in this incredible love is the only way that I know how to describe it. No longer was I, you know, laying on some dusty, gross gym floor. I was lost in this moment, swept up in this incredible love that was just so overwhelming and so beautiful and so amazing. And I don't know how long I lay there, but eventually the moment ended and I sat up and, you know, it's all dark and I kind of stumble over into a corner and sit down on this chair. And it was like fire hoses attached themselves to my eyes and started like spraying out water or something. Because I was literally just sitting down in this chair in the corner, just bawling my eyes out. You know, and this woman comes over to me and she's like, are you okay? And in my head, I'm like, lady, do I look okay? Like, because this wasn't like nice crying, right? You know, like, oh, a little like tear down my cheek. This was like making funny noises, shaking kind of crying happening. That's what I'm talking about here. And it was not pretty. It was not pretty. But eventually she's like, she asked me again, are you okay? And I'm like, what happened to me? You know, I'm like sitting here like shaking and sobbing, right? And she's like, I think that you had an encounter with God. And I'm like, that was God. That prayer that I prayed, that worked. Oh, wow. Okay. So I arrived at that retreat not believing in God, and I walked away believing in God. That encounter that I had with him, that moment, changed everything for me. The thing was, I didn't know what to do about it. So I went home. You know, I get home and my mom's like, how was the retreat, honey? And I'm like, good. I got to go upstairs now because I don't want to talk to you about it, right? Like, what was I going to tell her? You know, I was just so freaked out myself. I had no idea what to say to her, right? And same thing with my friends at school the next day. We all just kind of pretended like that never happened and let's never talk about that again. So the next 5 years of my life, the easiest way to put it is that I kind of lived with one foot in both camps, right? So I lived typical teenage small town life, you know, kind of going back and forth. And at the time I was, you know, doing lots of things that teenagers do, experimenting with drugs and, you know, going out and binge drinking fests and being in unhealthy relationships with women and these kind of things. And eventually it came to a point where I was graduating from high school and I went away and I went to uni and just picked science because it was something that I knew I was good at and carried on with life. But in the midst of all this, there was something, I felt like something was wrong. Like there was something inside of me after that moment that just never felt satisfied with the life that I was living. It was like there was this hole in my heart that I just couldn't fill, and it made me so restless. There was this restlessness inside of me, and I'm like, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do now. And you know, when I would come back from these parties and I'd, you know, lay in the bed with the room spinning, you know, it was like I would hear this little voice inside of me whispering to me going, Mark, you know the truth. You know, like it was something so deep and so quiet inside of me, but I couldn't deny that it was real. It just kept saying to me, Mark, you know the truth. You know the truth. Why are you denying the truth? And eventually it got to a point where I just couldn't live in this tension anymore. I knew that I was going to go one way or the other. I was either just going to forget about this moment that had happened and walk away from this God thing, or I was finally just going to give in and do something about it. So it was right in this moment, in this tension, when one of my mates came into my life and said, look, I did this thing called NET. And it was an incredible year. It was a hard year, but it was an incredible year in my life. And I feel like it would be really good for you. You know, I see your life, Mark. I see what's going on. And I think it might be good for you just to get away, like to get out of this environment, to get away from some of these people that you're hanging out with, and to go find other people who, you know, are serious about their faith and who you're not going to feel like you have to wear a mask around, and people you can be honest with. And that sounded really appealing to me. So after 2 years of uni and the science degree, and after dating a girl for 2 years, since I'd moved to Edmonton, I picked up everything and I walked away. I walked away from my dreams and hopes of becoming a doctor and leaving uni. I walked away from this girl that, you know, I'd been dating for 2 years and things were starting to get quite serious with. I just walked away because I knew that there was something else that God had for me, something else that he wanted from my life, and I just couldn't figure out what it was. So I came to this NET thing, right? And I show up, and there, you know, there's like 50 other people there, and I'm like, oh, I feel really insecure right now because last week I was out drinking and you people all look really holy and I'm feeling really uncomfortable right now, but that's okay. I'm going to pretend like everything's okay, you know, and did that for a little while. But literally over the course of training, it was like God took the pieces that were me and he put them together. It was like the two people, you know, the Christian Mark that I knew was there and the Mark that was trying to fit in with all of his friends and be cool. It was like he took those two people and just brought them together. Like he picked up the pieces of my life and made me into a new creation. He made me into something that was different. It was like I was able to integrate finally these two aspects of myself. So I continued doing NET and I was there for about a month. And I get a phone call from my mom and she says, bad news, your grandfather's just passed away. Do you want to come home for the funeral? And I'm like, yeah, I do. So I've been with NET for about a month, fly back home, go to my grandfather's funeral. I was incredibly close with him. It was a very difficult time. Thank goodness I didn't have to see my then still girlfriend and face her. But it was just a really difficult time. I go to the funeral, I come back to NET, and flash forward about 6 months to February and about halfway through my NET year. And my supervisor comes to me and he says, Mark, we'd really like you to consider being on our staff next year. And I'm like, okay, are you serious? Like me? Like, are you sure you know who I am? And I had all these doubts and these hesitations, you know, and he was like, no, I'm pretty sure you, yep. And I'm pretty sure I've been journeying with you for the last 6 months and we'd like you to consider this. And I'm like, okay, that's strange. So I'm praying about it. We have team prayer on NET and I'm there with my team and we're praying one day and I feel God say to me, Mark, pick up your Bible. I'm like, okay. So I pick up my Bible and, it's like, open it. So I flip it open, just randomly, put my finger down in this spot. And where I put my finger down is in Luke chapter 9, okay, 57 to 62. And it reads something like this. It happened that as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, we'd been singing the song. And in the song, the words were literally, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm like, oh, that's strange. And Jesus said to the man, the birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another man said to Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus said to another man, follow me. And he said, I will, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family and to my friends. And Jesus said to him, he who has his hand already at the plow must not look back or he is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. And in that moment, I just knew that the Lord was calling me to stay on the net staff. The Lord was calling me to keep my hand to the plow, to continue doing his work. And the three excuses that the men had were my three best excuses that I had come up with for the reasons why I should return home, or I should go back to uni, get back together with my girlfriend, and continue on with my plan to become a doctor. One, it was really uncomfortable, okay? It was just hard. And Jesus said, listen, the birds of the air have nests and foxes, they have dens, but if you're going to follow me, listen up. There's going to be times when it's uncomfortable. And I said, what about my grandfather? My grandfather's just passed away. I can see that my dad's having a hard time. I really just need to go be with my family. And what about my girlfriend? You know, what about my other friends? All these reasons about why I should go home. And in that scripture, boom, 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 all three excuses, he just nailed out of the park and said, Mark, your call is to stay here. Your call is to continue to keep your hand on the plow and to continue following me. So I did. I broke up with my girlfriend after that, and I just made the decision to move to Ottawa. So I'd be like moving from Adelaide to Brisbane. And so I moved to Ottawa and I joined the staff. As the year finished, the parish priest of the parish where my team had been placed came to me and said, Mark, have you ever thought about being a priest? I said, nope, never thought about that. And he said, you might want to consider that. Maybe just have a think about that. I was like, okay, wow, okay. Again, just kind of, that's strange, but sure, I'll think about that. And I was having this moment of prayer and asking God, like, should I actually pursue this? Or is this guy just crazy or what, you know? And I ended up in this, again, in this reading from Corinthians where God is saying, you know, come after me, seek after me, you know, no matter what is going on, follow me. And I thought, okay, well, I'm going to pursue this priesthood thing then and just see what happens. So I did that, and I found a spiritual director, and I started going once a week to this house of discernment and meeting up with other young guys who are discerning the priesthood. And I spent the year doing this once a week, going to meet up with them, once a month, meeting up with my spiritual director. And I said, Lord, this is just a year for you. This is a year where I want to discern your will for my life. What would you have me do? And at the end of this year, it culminated in an eight-day silent retreat. It's something, and I was led through something called the Ignatian Exercises. And these are exercises of discernment, exercises of spirituality that St. Ignatius developed. And I was working my way through these with the guy, his name is Father Scott, who was leading me through them. On the fifth day, when it's time to make a decision, I was sitting in this chapel and I was having my prayer time. And I was reading my prayer material, and sitting in front of me was this painting. This is a painting by Rembrandt. It's called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And as I was sitting there praying about becoming a priest and entering the seminary next year, I felt God say something to me, and it was something along the lines of, Mark, do you see that man in the painting kneeling down? Yes, that's you. And I want you to know that you don't have to be a priest to please me. My whole life, growing up in high school and things, I always had to be the best. I had an insecurity in me. And in order to prove myself, mostly to my own dad, I felt like I had to be the best at everything that I did. So whenever I'd come home from school, you know, I'd go, Dad, look, I got 95% on this test, you know? And my dad would go, oh, well, why'd you get that one wrong? You know? And I was like, oh, man, I need to get 100%, you know? I need to get them all right. And somehow through these activities, it was the same in sports, you know? I ended up being the captain of all my sports teams in high school. You know, I played basketball, played volleyball, played all these different sports, played ice hockey, and I had to be the captain. I had to be the best because there was something inside of me that was never fulfilled unless I was the best. There was something inside of me that said, Mark, you have to prove something to the world. You have to prove something to these people. And in that moment, as I was sitting there in prayer, you know, I felt like the Lord say to me, look, you're taking the Christian thing seriously now. And that's really good. But Mark, you don't have to prove yourself to me. Mark, I love you no matter what you do. And Mark, I will love you no matter what you do, whether that's good or bad or ugly or anything in between. I will love you. And in that moment, I found freedom. In that moment, I realized that I don't need to earn God's love, but that it is given to me as a free gift, held out on a silver platter. Don't have to do anything. Don't have to work for it. Don't have to strive for it. Certainly don't have to be the best at everything I do in order to earn it, to be worthy of it. He said to me, you don't have to be worthy, Mark. You don't have to earn it. It's here for you and it's free. Now that moment was an incredible moment in my life. To be honest, I didn't know if I was called to be a priest or not. So I walked away from the retreat without any answer. But I had found a deep answer to something inside of me that I needed. A few years later, skipping ahead again, I was still working for NET, and these people came to Canada from Australia. Their names were Shane and Chanel Bennett, and they were speaking about how they were starting up a team that was going to go to Uganda, going to go to Africa, and travel around and do retreats and things. I thought, this was an incredible opportunity. There was this burning in my heart when they were speaking that was just saying to me, yep, got to go, sign me up, off we go. Let's go to Africa and check this thing out, right? So I was feeling pretty stoked about this and extremely pumped. I had spoken with someone from the NET office over here. His name was Mark Bennett. And I was saying to him, mate, look, I really want to do it. Just give me another week to think about it, okay? But March 1st, I'll give you a ring on March 1st, and I'll tell you whether I'm in or out, okay? And so it's March 1st. I ring up. I've decided to go. And I call up, and it just won't connect. It won't go through. I've looked up the number on the internet for the NET office in Australia. I've worked out the time change, and nothing's happening, and I just can't get through. And I'm like, oh, man, this is so frustrating. So the next, you know, it's pretty late. It's like 11 o'clock in Canada, so I can reach them during office hours here in Australia. So it doesn't work out. I decide I just have to go to sleep. So I go to sleep that night, ring up my friend who's an Aussie the next day and say, what's going on? I'm trying to reach. This is the number on the internet. You know, they'd listed the local number without the international codes. Anyways, I had just been stuffing it up. Figured it out, sorted it, got through to Mark, and I said, look, I'm so excited. I really want to go. Can I be on the team that's going to Uganda? And, you know, I discerned this. I prayed about it. I felt like God was saying, yep, Mark, I want you to go to Africa. And Mark goes, look, sorry, mate. The deadline was yesterday. You told me you were going to ring me up. I didn't hear anything from you. And we had another guy who applied. So we gave the spot to him. I was devastated. I was so angry. I just couldn't believe it. I was like, Lord, I've prayed about this. I've thought about this. I'm sure that this is your call in my life, that this is what you want me to do. And yet the door slammed in my face. About 6 months later, beautiful woman joined the NET staff. Her name was Renee. And I'm like, wow, you know, she's got this really cute accent and she's really beautiful and starting to get to know her, and we're developing this friendship, and decided I really liked this girl. So about 6 months later, after she'd come to Canada, I nervously asked her out on her first date. And about 10 months later, we've been dating. And I'm trying to figure out if I should marry this woman or not, right? So, and I remember, when I discerned the priesthood, I went on this retreat, and that was really good for helping me sort things out. Maybe I should do that again. So, yeah, that's a good idea. Ring up the priest again. Say, hey, can I come back out and do that 8-day retreat? And he's like, sure, come on out. So I start doing this retreat, right, with the intention of trying to decide if I should marry Renee or not. And day 5, you know, this is discernment day in the 8-day retreat, and I'm sitting out on this deck, right, looking out, this beautiful scenery all around me. It was on this guy's property that I knew, and I'd actually been working out on this property doing manual labor for about 3 months before this. And as I'm, you know, there doing manual labor, I saw these beautiful butterflies, but none of them had come anywhere near me, right? I just thought it was nice. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm reading my prayer material and I'm realizing that this is strange. All of it's about the priesthood. I didn't sign up for a priesthood retreat again. I'm here trying to figure out if I'm supposed to marry this girl. And so now I'm feeling all like, maybe this is a sign. Maybe this is God telling me, oh, I've got it all wrong and I'm supposed to be a priest, and getting all confused and worked up. And as I'm sitting there in this state, this wasp comes in, just starts buzzing around me. And I'm like, oh, leave me alone. Go away. You know, shoo it away. And sitting there again and feeling more agitated and confused. And this locust comes, plows right into my head. Leave me alone. Okay, this isn't working. I just need to go inside. I'm praying outside. It's not working. Gonna go inside. And I'm like, okay, one more shot. Stop thinking about the priesthood. Think about marrying Renee and what that will be like. And no sooner do I have that thought than this beautiful monarch butterfly flies in. And I'm sitting there in my chair, you know, and it lands about a meter away from me. And I'm like, oh, that's really nice. That's beautiful. And I'm thinking more about marrying Renee. And the butterfly just flies up again, comes over, lands directly on my leg. I'm sitting there with my notes here. The butterfly comes and lands right here and just sits on my leg, sitting there opening and closing its wings. And I'm just staring at this thing like, thank you, Lord. You've answered my prayer. You know, you've made it so obvious to me what it is that you're calling me to. And as I'm sitting there thinking this, the phone rings. Scares away the butterfly. I pick up the phone. It's my spiritual director. Mark, what's going on? I'm like, whoa, it's like, he was like Yoda with the Force. I'm like, something big just happened and I think we should talk, but maybe in person. So I jump in my car, I drive over to him and I'm like, you know, I'm thinking about the priesthood. The priesthood is amazing. It just wasn't for my life. And, you know, I get a wasp and a locust, like sign of plague and death. And then I'm thinking about Mary Renee and I get this beautiful butterfly, you know, symbol of transformation. And I'm like, I have my answer. I feel like I know what I'm supposed to do. And he's like, I think you do too. So I walked out of there, ran away, got my ring within a week. You know, I was so excited, asked Renee to marry me. The rest is history. You saw the picture. It was a beautiful, beautiful ending to the story about discerning my vocation in my wife. One final story, okay, wrapping up here. A few months after Renee and I had been married, we were trying to figure out where we should live. You know, Lord, should we continue to live in Canada or should we move back to Australia? You know, Renee had recently become pregnant with our first son, with Ethan, and she was like, I really want to go home. You know, I want to be around my mom when I'm having this first child. And I'm like, yeah, okay, but Canada's great, right? Like, snow and mountains and squirrels, like, it's cool, right? We should stay here. And the thought of leaving my family and my country and all of these things was really weighing on me. And I was in prayer one day and just thinking about this, and I was like, Lord, can you help us out? Like, Lord, what direction do you want us to take? And again, I was just in the scriptures and I was reading, and this was the scripture I came to. It's from Matthew 2. It said, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. As I was there thinking about this and praying, not that I felt like my son was in any danger, but I felt like the Lord was saying to me, Mark, I want you to be like Joseph. You know, Mark, I want you to pick up your wife and your child, and I want you to take them to a foreign country until I tell you, basically, until the time comes when I tell you otherwise. And in that moment, all of these fears and anxieties that I'd had, you know, about how am I going to find a job in Australia? How am I going to do when I can't snowboard? You know, what about seeing my children grow up away from my family, and my own family doesn't know my kids, you know? All these things have been running through my mind were suddenly just gone. And I was filled with this peace, you know, that God had given me. Mark, I'm calling you to be like Joseph. Mark, please pick up your wife and your child and take them. And so I did. And that's how I ended up over here. I was a little bit stressed about the job thing. I'd finished my science degree at that point, but had never worked in a science job and didn't want to work in a lab. You know, I just wasn't really my thing. I like working with people. And so I was praying about this again. Lord, like, what are you going to do? I need to provide for my family. I've got mouths to feed. And I get this ring up from Chanel, the executive director of NET. And she says, I want you to apply for this position that I have on my staff. You know, should take care of the job problem that you had. I'm like, oh, okay. So I applied for the job and I got it. And the rest is history. I've been here working for NET for 3 years as a manager. And I've been absolutely loving it. Like, I'm so full of life. I love my job every day when I go to work. And I'm so passionate about this thing, about following the Lord to wherever it is that He will take you. And there's the Africa one. There's my butterfly. There's Joseph going to Egypt. And over time, over the last 3 years, I feel like the Lord has been giving me a vision. He's been giving me a vision of the world the way that He would like to see it, okay? And I've come to a number of convictions about this, okay? So the first one is, I believe that God desires the world that we live in to look different than it does right now. You know, we've all looked around at the world, what's happening out there, and gone, this isn't how God would want it. I'm sure of it. I don't really believe that this is how the world would want it. I'm convicted, and I believe that God desperately desires to use us, those who do know Him and those who are in relationship with Him, to reach those who have not yet encountered His grace and His love, who are not yet in relationship with Him. I believe that the way that God wants to do this is to make a generation of apostles. Apostles who are people that will follow Jesus Christ with their whole lives, who will surrender everything to Him, who will say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I believe that God wants to raise up a generation of people who will do that. And this is the way that God has worked throughout history. He has gathered together a people. At the beginning, it was the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. But we are the new Jerusalem. We are the church. And we are being called by that church to rise up. Now is the time for us to become the next generation of apostles. And I believe that each person, the fact that you are here tonight, makes me believe that you desire to be those people. I believe that each one of you is called to do something amazing in this world, something absolutely unique to the person that you are, and that God has that plan and that call on your life. Each one of you needs to burn a response on your heart as you leave here tonight. And that response needs to be yes. Yes, Lord, I will follow you. Yes, Lord, I will go. Yes, Lord, I will surrender my life to you. Look what God did with Moses when he said yes. Moses had a choice at the end of this. He could have walked away like I did for 5 years and pretend like nothing had happened. But he didn't. Instead, he bent down and he picked up his staff and he went to Pharaoh. You know, I had a choice when the Lord said to me, Mark, don't look back. Mark, keep your hand at the plow. I could have gone back to my comfortable life. I could have gone back to my plan, to the relationship of 2 years that I was in, to the degrees that I was in. And if I had followed that plan, I probably would be a doctor right now. But that was not, I'm utterly convinced and convicted that that is not what the Lord wanted with my life. That He has placed me precisely where I am today because this is where He wants me to be. Working for NET, speaking to people like yourselves about evangelization and about becoming these apostles. And I believe that we can be those people. You know, I look around at the people. In terms of eternity, I believe that those people who did the greatest things for God were the people who weren't in fact trying to do anything special at all. They were just simply being obedient. When God asked them to do something, they had that yes burned upon their heart. Those are the people that God can use. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of them. So as I leave, I want to leave you with this thought. Will you rise up? Will this generation rise up? Will you take your place as the new apostles? Will you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and give him control to do whatever he will with it, trusting and believing in him? So let the Holy Spirit burn that yes upon your heart as you leave tonight, as you leave this place. Thank you.
You've been listening to the best of Pub Theology on cradio.org.au. Pub Theology is a monthly get-together held at the Dan O'Connell Hotel in North Adelaide. 20-somethings meet up to hear engaging speakers give straight talk, hard facts, and real answers on the Catholic faith. For more Catholic radio, visit our website or download our podcasts, cradio.org.au. Nourishing the soul of the digital generation.